God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We spoke yesterday about David French. And again, I want to be clear. I don't know David French. I've never met him. I certainly don't know his soul. I'm not judging. I'm trying to discern. But he had said that our votes, well, it doesn't indicate how our walk with God is going. And we worked up to the point of asking a question about our nation's combined votes and how it appears to be going for a country in being a godly country. I would suggest that a country that has become distinctly ungodly, if it's a Republican form of democracy, has gotten there through votes for people who are ungodly. I would suggest as well, if we continue that metaphor, that you're going to see ungodly policies multiply. Now, it can be, and I think in many cases, not many, but in important cases, I believe there has been really important high-level vote fraud. I say that because I come from a vote fraud state. I live in Idaho now and have for the past 4 years, but Washington State is a vote fraud state. And I don't go into detail because I don't want to distract myself or you. And that's also ungodly, vote fraud. So David French had written, "The next couple of months are going to be full of accusations that a person can't be a Christian and vote how they're voting. Ignore those voices. There's no credible argument that our vote defines our walk with God." Here's the credible argument. If you're voting consistently for things that are ungodly, your walk with God is damaged. That's an easy answer. So let's look at some things in our country and let's again examine this. The state of California wants to give non-citizens, in other words, illegal immigrants, well, and others, I guess, who maybe came into the country legally but are non-citizens, wants to give them $150,000 to buy a house. No, they don't. No. Let's clear this headline up. The state of California doesn't want to give $150,000 to non-citizens to buy a house. They want you to do that. That's not their money. That's money they take from you by force to reward criminal behavior, to further their efforts to rig elections. First of all, by putting non-citizens on voting rolls, so then when all the mail-in ballots are poured out, ballot harvesters can come along and grab a bunch of ballots and fill them out and insert them into drop boxes where there's no signature verification. And look, it's a bigger Democrat majority. Not to mention the fact of the Electoral College, shifting the Electoral College count further in favor of big cities like Los Angeles. It is broad daylight theft of our nation's voting system. How's our walk with God? You shall not covet. And the government in California is coveting the money of citizens to take by force to give to criminals to reward the criminal behavior so that that criminal behavior rewards the government with illegitimate power stolen in that process. But our votes are not indicative of our walk with God? Pardon me. I disagree with Mr. French. Our collective votes are very indicative of a nation's walk with God. Some small percentage of Americans hold actual biblical views. I've read several studies that indicate even among youth pastors, about 15% of them hold biblical views. So what's that going to be for the youth? our walk with God has suffered and our votes have gone to ungodly people and ungodly things and actions. Can God continue to bless America under those conditions? We can pray for mercy, but let's remember this. He who provides mercy will receive it. So let's be merciful as we think about all this. But let's give another example. I saw this headline from Jess Waters on Fox News. I saw this video, and it brought me back to a memory, a comparison. Tim Walz, who is the VP candidate for Kamala Harris, who seized power in a coup using the 25th Amendment, likely using the 25th Amendment to blackmail Joe Biden into stepping out of the race. She then seized power, received zero votes from any Democrat grassroots member, was supposedly nominated, even though there was no nomination process that involved a vote. And we now are supposed to call her the nominee. Tim Walz comes from Minnesota, a state that he has helped ruin. He helped ruin it at the same time as he allowed Somali fraudsters to steal in a massive amount of money. I'll tell you why I was reminded of something here in a second.
Tonight, we're dropping another Walz bombshell. As governor, Walz led a gang of politically connected Somali fraudsters steal $250 million of your money. It was the single biggest COVID scam in American history. During the pandemic, the government was giving out money left and right. A nonprofit in Minnesota, Feeding Our Future, got $250 million to send food to needy kids. Sounds good, right? Here's the problem. Almost none of it was used for food. The Somali scammers blew our cash on real estate, cars, extravagant get trips. We have wire transfers that show thousands going to car dealerships. $160,000 went to some company in China. And $500,000 was sent to Kenya to buy an apartment. A $500,000 apartment in Kenya is probably a palace. But our tax dollars weren't just used on goodies. The politicians got a taste too. Ilhan Omar got thousands of dollars in donations from some of the scammers. These guys weren't criminal masterminds. It was sloppy. When they cooked the books, they made up names of their fake clients. They came up with these names. Are you ready? Unique Problem. Friday Donations.
Why does this sound so familiar to me? I'll get to that. To our point, how's our walk with God when that goes unpunished? You shall not steal. Now, Tim Walz could say, wait, Lord, I didn't steal. I hired it done. That wasn't me stealing. And maybe the Lord's not clever enough to figure, he's the most perfect intelligence. He knew you were going to do it. And he knows if you're going to repent. One of the great mysteries of faith. See, the reason that sounds so familiar to me is in the separate country of Washington, which bears no resemblance at all to the United States of America, not in any way, shape, matter, idea, faction, or form. There was a similar scam. In this case, it was Nigerians who stole $1 billion. Later, about $400,000, maybe $500,000 or $500 million was recovered. It turned out to be about $500 million theft. Wonder how they did it? And by the way, that's gone unpunished. They've never even made an effort to find the rest of the money. No criminal convictions. And here's how they did it. Ready for this? They went into the computer systems in Washington State on a given night at a given time, and they started to file all sorts of fake claims at a given time and a given night. All those claims, many of them went to the same bank account number. Many of them had the same name. Many of them had the same phone numbers. They did this at a specific time during a specific night. Why? Well, here's something weird. On that same night, around that same time, someone in the Washington State Tech Department for that division of government handing out the COVID monies turned off all fraud prevention techniques. turned them off. This is off-the-shelf software stuff. There's software called Barracuda, made by a company called Barracuda. If you get a submission from someone, and then someone else submits with the same bank account and a different name, done. The system shuts it down. Same name or same phone number, different name, system flags it. All the fraud prevention techniques were turned off. And $1 billion went out the door. As I said, they got maybe half of that back. The governor or dictator of Washington, Jay Inslee, is the same guy as Tim Walz. I mean, they're not functionally the same human, but they hold all the same views. Sexually mutilate kids? Check. Teach perverse pornographic sex ed in the schools? Check. Allow Black Lives Matter Incorporated to riot and burn down buildings? Check. Force people to get injected with a substance that is not capable of stopping the COVID flu, but is very capable of harming and killing people? Check. All in on abortion on all costs? Check. The same people. How is our collective vote going? What does our collective vote say about the spiritual health of America, our walk with God? Well, wait a minute. We're not doing the abortions. We're paying for them. But we're not doing them. Oh, hey, wait, I'm guilty too. No, I still pay taxes. I haven't paid this year's. We filed another extension. Yeah, I know I have to pay a penalty. I'll pay them because I have to. Because the Lord says I have to. That's the only reason I'm paying him, period. Because the government's so corrupt. But embedded in all of this is, yeah, you and I are funding abortion. We're funding the chemical and surgical mutilation of kids. I believe there is a biblical argument for us to not pay taxes. But I can't encourage that. I can't. I'd rather err on the side of following the Lord Jesus. Obey the authorities. But there is that question, isn't there? Does that ever bother you? I'm asking honestly. Do you ever worry on Judgment Day? I'm not saying that we're not saved. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Follow him. Agree to be changed by him. Abide with him. I'm not questioning being saved, but I'm questioning that moment where we sit down with a loving God. I assume we sit down. Maybe we kneel. We'll probably kneel at the judgment throne. Probably the second we see, we encounter the Lord Jesus, we fall to our faces. And at that time of judgment, I just fear that question. Where Jesus said, hey, I'm glad you're here. Welcome home. I love you. Why did you pay for those things? Did you think I wouldn't protect you if you didn't pay the taxes? For abortion and mutilating the sexual parts of my children. Welcome home. I love you. You're here for eternity. Why'd you do that? I'm disappointed in that aspect of what you did. Now, you're just hearing this from a radio host. Imagine hearing it from the Savior. I'm disappointed. Guys, it's a conundrum. And again, I choose to err on the side of paying the taxes because the Lord Jesus was very clear about that. But I think we evangelicals should probably have a conversation about how do we deal with this? You know what? It's going to need to be someone far, far, far more spiritually mature than I am. Maybe someone at this network, because most people here are more spiritually mature than me. We'll come back under Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. It's kind of a theme this week for me. It is easy to fail to recognize the times through which you're living. And in times such as these, the book of Esther from the Bible, of course, I think it's incumbent upon us to recognize the time in which we're living, what's going on in this place we're visiting, which is this time, this existence, as we are preparing to go home. And if we take a role of something called curious observer, it doesn't mean that we're not involved. It doesn't mean that we don't vote. It doesn't mean that we don't dig into issues and try to persuade people to the right side. But it means that we are curious observers. And when you're a curious observer, you can see things a little differently. Curious observer is a therapeutic description for a role that parents need to take often when you have a traumatic event happen to your kid. And parents can kind of go one of two ways in this. And either of them are bad, or I should say ineffective. We're supposed to use non-evaluative language when we talk this way. They're ineffective. One is to dive in and solve all the problems, you know, to play God. That is playing God. The other is to turn your back and walk away because the situation has become too intense, the child is too disordered, the situation is too chaotic, and either of those are ineffective approaches. One of them seems more loving to dive in and fix, and it probably is more loving. And it's just as bad. So what therapists will tell you in the midst of recovery from trauma is step into a curious observer role. Doesn't mean you're not going to be there to correct your child or to provide guidance, but you are mostly observing in a curious sense. We, of course, are going to, with our children, be active Christian parents, teach them in the ways that are right from the very beginning, write the Word of God, speak the Word of God, use every opportunity to compare what's going on in the world to the Word of God. But we're not citizens of this earth. We are subjects of the King in the new heaven and the new earth. We are visiting here on a mission as an ambassador for Christ. That's our mission. That's why we're here. So in that curious observer role, sometimes it's easy to forget or to fail to have an actual respect for the times in which we're living, because the times in which we're living are not normal. They are bizarre. Now, every generation could say that. But in terms of what America was designed to be, we are living in something unrecognizable to that. Where were you the first time you had awareness of how bad or how advanced the censorship had become in the United States? I think I had a unique position in this, in that time period. And I think my unique position was, I was in radio. So I sat there and watched as content was taken down, content we were seeking to play for people. I'll never forget this moment. It was during the beginning of the COVID lockdowns. There were some doctors out of California, I want to say the Sacramento area, who got an interview. They did a press conference and local media showed up and they said, none of this makes any sense. This has a 99.84% survival rate. It's only really affecting very old or very sick people. None of this makes any sense. You are blocking the creation of herd immunity, and it made their conversation, that press conference, matched up with common sense. It matched up with history. It matched up with what we learned from the Spanish flu. And the after actions, looking at that and how bad those policies were, I saw that on social media. And I said to my producer, Alex, who now does pre-production here, great Christian young man, by the way, pray for him. He and his wife, Jody, are having their first baby. And I said, Alex, we got to get this. He started to text me during the show. I'm trying to find this. They keep taking it down. I said, it was on Twitter. He goes, it's gone from Twitter. Checking Facebook, gone. Reddit, gone. He finally found it on a Bitstream type account, finally found it and ripped it, and we kept it. Bakersfield, California, not Sacramento. That's where these doctors are from. So I watched this happen. And now we have learned again how bad it was. Now that Facebook's CEO, or they want us to call it Meta, the holding company, Mark Zuckerberg of Meta Facebook, said he regrets working on behalf of government to censor Americans. He now regrets that. He says, knowing what we know now, we wouldn't have done that. My question to Zuckerberg is, what did you not know at that point about censorship? You went to Harvard. I think you graduated from Harvard. You can read the Bill of Rights. You can read history. I trust you have read some history. Now, I think Zuckerberg's had an awakening in a way. I think that combat sports and CrossFit and those environments have put him around people who truly are patriotic. Not that you can't be a leftist and be involved in those things. It's just demographically speaking, I think he's around more people who are actually patriotic. Now, if only we could get him to kneel to the Lord. I mean, patriotism is a great, I guess, secondary prize, but it's secondary. So we've learned now that he regrets this. He said this to Jim Jordan. This is a big admission that he was involved in doing what is not to be done on behalf of government. He became a joint state actor. That's a legal phrase. It means something. But it's not just that. They also enabled Facebook. Facebook owns Instagram. They also enabled child abusers to view material of children being sexually abused. This, again, from a hearing in Congress. This comes from the Heritage Foundation.
Instagram also displayed the following warning screen to individuals who were searching for child abuse material. These results may contain images of child sexual abuse. And then you gave users two choices. Get resources or see results anyway. Mr. Zuckerberg, what the hell were you thinking?
All right, Senator. The basic science behind that is that when people are searching for something that is problematic, it's often helpful to, rather than just blocking it, to help direct them towards something that that could be helpful for getting them to get help.
Get resources. In what sane universe is there a link for see results anyway?
Well, because we might be wrong. We try to trigger this warning, or we tried to, when we think that there's any chance that the results
might be harmful. Okay, you might be wrong. Let me ask you, how many times was this warning screen displayed?
I don't know, but the
you don't know. Why don't you know?
I don't know.
He doesn't know because he's not prepared for the question, clearly. Senator Cruz is not a guy to mess with when it comes to questioning. He's a great, great litigator. But let's go back to censorship. Okay, so they're allowing men, largely men, to view images of children being sexually abused. And Zuckerberg says, here's the science on this. Here's God's word. Let's start there. As you do to the least of these, so you do to me. Jesus is putting himself in the place of the little ones in that circumstance. Zuckerberg, Mr. Zuckerberg, Mark. So in a way, you are allowing people to view images of the Lord Jesus being abused. Sexually. As horrible a thing to say as that is. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. But on the censorship topic, they did the same thing, but worse. They blocked debate on life-saving information around the COVID lockdowns. They blocked debate that could have resulted in a prevention of 17 million deaths, at least, from the injections. I was on Facebook and had a following of about, it was a big page, probably 100,000 very active users of that page by virtue of having filled in for Rush Limbaugh, 150, 160 times. Thank you, Rush. God rest you. The moment I posted a documentary from the Epic Times indicating that the COVID flu came from the Wuhan lab, that page went down to 1/10 of what it used to be. They blocked anything and everything I said in relation to COVID. And to that day, that page has never recovered. After that, I created a Facebook page to promote my podcast. They wouldn't let me advertise it. They wouldn't let me advertise a page to promote a podcast because they said that I am a political entity, a political campaign. And I appealed on that, and there was no coming back. Nope. You're a political campaign. No, I'm a person with a job. Countless people, including my friend Justin Hart, had their accounts actually censored by orders of the White House. I had the effect one day of watching my Twitter followership go from around 120,000 people to about 60,000 in a day. That was after President Trump retweeted me. Always amazing to me in this is that God himself is pro-free speech. How do we know? Because I'm speaking and you're hearing. God himself is pro-accountability. How do we know? Because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's the one unforgivable sin, is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's some accountability. We face discipline when we misuse speech. But God allows us to have free speech. Let's extend this a little further. There are people who surround Kamala Harris who look at the Bill of Rights I just mentioned, and they see it a lot differently than you and I see the Bill of Rights. This woman is named Kelly Robinson. She works for the ridiculously named Human Rights Campaign as president. The Human Rights Campaign is a group of very deeply troubled, perverted men, two of whom are known pedophiles, extraordinarily rich, most of them through inheritance, who worked behind the scenes feverishly for a decade planting the seeds to start chemically and surgically mutilating children. They call themselves the Human Rights Campaign. They're also shakedown artists. They had been getting away with, until conservative activists got involved, conning companies into accepting their ratings for how they treat so-called transgender people. Now, we are to love those people. We're to recognize they're created by God in his image, loved by him. Ours is not to judge. That's God we can discern. This woman here, Kelly Robinson, speaking about our Bill of Rights.
We can't just worry about protecting democracy. In this moment, we've got to reimagine it with people that look and love like us at the center. And I think for us right now, it's about reimagining freedom and this American story in a way that is more revolutionary than what our founders actually put down on that little piece of paper, but instead is the type of democracy that is by and for all of the people of this country.
That is a woman referring to the Bill of Rights as this little piece of paper, and her reimagining of freedom includes the ability to steal your social media presence if you state a biological fact that men are men, women are women. Boom, you're gone. Not just that, but taken from your jobs. Not just that, but taken from society. Her version of freedom is men beating women's faces in during sports and being applauded as brave and stunning. Facebook was involved in that. Facebook and Twitter would punish you for stating a man is a man or saying that is not a man. That's a woman or that's a woman. They would punish you for that. I had the same thing happen to me. I watched it happen when Facebook began to enforce this ridiculous rule that you will pretend that men are women. It's so easy to fail to recognize the times through which we're living. This is from Tenet Media. These are some NASA employees. They're going through what was called a struggle session. In Mao's China, you had a struggle session where you had to admit you were an enemy of the state.
And in doing this work of examining my own intentions and my own actions and their impact, I can see that there's so much more that I could have done to make the projects I've led equally welcoming to Black, Indigenous, and people of color as the white people they have engaged. I feel a lot of shame and regret about that. And I know that without looking head on at what I've done and not done, I won't be able to do better. So I'm looking forward to today's event and to this whole series as steps in my personal and professional journey to make my work more anti-racist, and therefore more effective in reaching my aspiration.
And this, I was watching that, and you don't have the advantage of watching it, but I can tell you, it looks to me that she was reading a statement, a prepared statement. Here's another one.
Maybe a review for many of you, but these are those different characteristics that you probably see coming up.
These are characteristics of white supremacy, according to NASA employees and contractors.
Up a lot in our workspaces, especially in the practice of science. Perfectionism, a sense of urgency. I'm sure all of us are feeling a sense of urgency about some of the deadlines that we maybe have right now. The idea of power hoarding, the idea of individualism over collectivism, quantity over quality, either or thinking. And so all of these things.
So those are signs of white supremacy. Operating in a scientifically rigorous environment, it is white supremacy to want to reach perfectionism, to have black or white thinking, such as a man is a man, a woman is a woman, to have a sense of urgency. Operating at NASA to have a sense of urgency is a white supremacist ideal. Can I suggest something? The tribes in Africa and during the tribal times that had a sense of urgency when they were facing a battle won over the tribes that didn't have that. That's true of every society. These are the times through which God has decided we shall live. I'm Todd Herman. We'll continue with the Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. You who support us on a monthly basis financially are making it possible for us to have segments like we did in the last segment. I hope you heard that. And what we were doing is comparing God's view of free speech to the view of the government under which we're living right now. It's the opposite. God does not limit our speech. He is pro-accountability, and accountability you will have and you will face. We'll all face judgment day. And here we have a government that is anti-free speech, and it can open the doorway, I think, to God using us to show his face to them. See, God is mercy. God is kindness. He is love. He is temperance. He is self-control. He is justice. He can never not be these things. And when people have a doorway open to them when hearing news to compare it to God's view, which is the truth, God is truth as well, it gives them an opportunity to reflect upon where they have attached their allegiance. And in this society where people are being emotionally hijacked to give their allegiance to ideas that are, you could say, at best post-God, which is an oxymoron because, of course, God exists now, always has, always will. Or let's say this, a post-religious society. We need every possible way we can to allow God to use us as vessels for people to see his face. And in my case, only by virtue of math. I am given a unique position to do this by virtue of math, not out of any specialness of me. I don't consider myself special in any regard. But mathematically, there are very few people who are given the opportunity to steward an hour of national radio every day, every weekday. So thank you for that. Now, if you were some of the people who run media in the United States, let's say that you ran one of the big commercial networks. Would it be in your best interest if, let's say, if you're a news entity, so your job is to bring people news. Would it be in your best interest to be trusted? To have people trust you as a source of information? Would that be in your best interest? Of course. If people can't trust you, why are they going to turn to you for news? That's common sense, right? Why then, is the Mockingbird media so willing to be untrustworthy on every topic of substance? When the Mockingbird media said during the COVID response that the injections are 99% safe and effective, how did they know that? It had never been through any form of real testing. It took 10 years prior to that to test even actual vaccines. These things are not vaccines. That's example one. Example two, well, of course masks work. They've always worked. Well, except they don't. People wear masks in hospitals all the time and influenza still spreads. Common sense. Those masks are about stopping droplets of human bacteria getting to other people's bodies. Bacteria is enormous compared to viral particles, the molecules of a virus. Examples abound. Joe Biden doesn't have dementia. There's nothing wrong with Joe Biden. So why would they do that if it's against their best interest? Their best interest as news entities is to be trusted. May I suggest something? Because their best interests are to maintain their position in the power structure. And their position in the power structure is dependent upon government. And maybe even their revenues are dependent upon government. How could I say such a thing? It's that's sacrilege. When pharma controls 8 to 9 out of 10 of the top spots in advertising in the Mockingbird media, that's a lot of weight. You are not going to be excited to anger 90% of your revenue base. And in these cases, pharma's advertising things you can't even buy from them. You have to go to doctors to get it. That's a massive indicator that the Mockingbird media is incentivized to create point of view based news and sometimes lying news. And it gets a little bit thicker than that. Can we all agree that at very least the Democratic Party and to some degree the Republican Party, who's simply not as good at it, are dividing and conquering? Can we all agree on that? The Mockingbird media and the Democrats benefit then from us being divided in terms of what we see as truth. That's the ultimate societally crushing move. When powerful entities get in and say, this is now truth for us, over there, there's their truth. For us, it's truth that men are women because they say so. Over there, they have this idea that men are men, even if they say they're women. Over here, we have a belief that you follow the, quote, science. There's no such thing as the science, but they follow that. Over there, they have this ridiculous belief that each doctor should interact with patients and come to the best possible outcome for them, the least invasive method of health, of gaining health. This was shown years ago in a political party view of media. 1997 through 2020, this came from Gallup and Gallup polling via Axios visuals. Back in the 1997, it was pretty even in terms of trusting media. Democrats, about 62% of Democrats trusted media, about 55% of independents, about 40% of Republicans. Went up as high as 55% of Republicans around 1999. Here's the numbers now. 10% of Republicans trust the mass media. 36% of independents. 73% of Democrats. That number, 73? That's a vote-changing percentage. Those of us who watched, as we talked about in the last segment, Facebook and Twitter radically censoring Americans during COVID and the elections and the counting of the votes, they were playing into that percentage. We, on the other side, can't keep up with that without your help. So in addition to being a monthly supporter at AFR.net, which allows us to counter-program a little bit, even sometimes accidentally reaching the ears of people who would rather not be reached or don't know they're being reached, sharing the work we produce here with friends is vital. Because in at least here at AFR, we have an audience of one, that's God Almighty, and a family of many, that's you. And at least we are trying to bring God's word into this. And God's word never returns void. Despite all the frustrations with the system and all the frustrations with people like Kamala Harris, who is illegitimately inserted as the Democrat nominee, having received zero votes, we on this program thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like she and Joe Biden on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. One of the differences God created in human beings is presence of more testosterone in men and more estrogen in women. On CNN, they made it very, very clear the sort of men for whom they say Democrats are looking.
But they are doing so in trying to put forward male figures, Tim Walz being one of them, who can speak to men out there who might not be the sort of testosterone-laden, you know, gun-toting kind of guy who wants to listen to Hulk Hogan and the kind of players that came out at the RNC.
No, they'll instead have half-naked women twerking, because certainly that's not going to draw any testosterone-laden teen boys or men, young men, right? One of my favorite things I ever saw was at Harvard. They had an exchange between elite military members and Harvard. And these guys came and spoke. The elite, you know, special forces, SEALs, Army Rangers, Recon Marines. And they gave a presentation about the military. And afterwards, this young man, and maybe he's just not, he was waiting for his testosterone to start. He stood up and asked, yeah, I just have a question. Do you think... it's a two-part question. Do you think your lack of education makes you easier to persuade to go to war? And this is just, it's sociological curiosity to me. Why do you all have beards? Thank you. And the soldiers looked at each other and kind of smiled. And one guy stood up and he said, well, I certainly don't have a Harvard education. My master's degree is from Yale in world history. I have a beard because I'm neither a woman nor a child. Thank you. It was a great moment of, oh, wait, so you're big and strong and tall and have a beard, plus you already have your master's. I guess I missed that during the reading of the bios. Next soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling. Another troll at the DNC got this woman to admit it's hard to find a cute man who votes Democrats, and that Republican men, they're evil.
Who are the cuties in the Democratic Party that are speaking?
Oh, I don't know. Talk to anyone who lives in D.C. It's hard to find a cute Democrat.
Oh, my God. Shots fired.
No, that's the tea. Ask anyone who lives in D.C. and who works in Democratic politics. It's hard to find the cute ones.
The Republican guys are hotter?
Yeah, but they're evil. So, like, I don't know. I don't know.
We kind of love evil. Oh, my God. Like, you are so bad.
Oh, so bad. Oh, it's... And again, that's a troll working to expose Democrats for what they've become. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. The View's Sonny Hostin is out to squash the idea that there are black men who want to vote for Donald Trump.
81% of black men, 81% are in the Democratic Party. So I don't want to hear anymore that black men are voting for Trump. Black women resoundingly will show up for Biden, and they're going to bring their sons, they're going to bring their grandsons, they're going to bring their husbands, and the black vote will turn out for President Biden.
Well, President Trump has seen his support among black voters triple, but let's not let any of the facts enter into this here debate, and that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babylon.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On A Disciple's View.
We often wrap up this program with a personal observation for me. I'm aware that I said something earlier that some people, with which some people have taken umbrage, perhaps. And that is that I suggested that Mark Zuckerberg, the one of the founders, CEO of Meta, the company that owns Facebook, I had suggested that because Mark had gotten involved in CrossFit and Mark had gotten involved in combat sports, that he'd sort of had a patriotic awakening. Now, I'm seeing some things from Zuckerberg that indicate to me that's true. He's also an older guy now. He's got kids to defend. He's a target for assassination. His kids are targets for kidnapping. And I think Mark has said, look, I've got a great security team, but I can't always count on them. I saw him respond to President Trump standing up and saying, fight, fight, fight after getting shot. And Mark said that was one of the most bad blank things, you know, most impressively male bad blank things I've ever seen. My point about the combat sports and his pursuit of CrossFit, and he's actually very, very good at CrossFit. I mean, he can train all the time as world's best coaches, and apparently he's got some gifts. The awakening of testosterone in men is an awakening that God designed into us. Men were given the roles of physical defender. I'm here to tell you that there are women at the CrossFit gym, at which I've been a member for 4 years, who are better at everything CrossFit related than me, including being able to lift some weights that I can't lift at my age. It's embarrassing, but it's true. In other ways, I can beat them at things. The awakening of testosterone is the awakening of a male calling. So is parenting, if you're listening. When we have kids to protect, men can become what we are meant to be in regard to that. Lion and lamb. No, not becoming God. But allowing the lamb part of us to be there when we nurture our children. Not in ways that mothers do. Men nurture in different ways. But that lion part must be present, particularly in these days through which God has decided we will live. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk on the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us the pleasure to speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View. Do you